Welcome to the program Study in the Chapel. God's Word is supreme at Chapel Ministries. We consider it absolutely essential to a proper relationship with God. We study it, we love it, we rely on it every minute of every day. The following program is an edited recording of the regular Bible studies we hold, and we decided to share these with you in the hope that you too will be able to find inspiration, encouragement, and ultimately salvation through discovering Christ in Scripture. Our intention is to travel all the way through the Bible. It will be a challenging journey, but one that will undoubtedly bring you to a decision. Through this study, you will be faced with either believing or rejecting what God has said to us. It is our intention to provide you with enough knowledge to make an informed decision about God and His Word. We strongly encourage you to listen intently and diligently, because though at the moment you may not realize it, these things are truly a matter of life and death. In fact, these are matters of eternal life and eternal death. Never treat what God has said lightly. There is truly nothing more important to you. Now, join us as we seek God's will through His inspired Word.
Thank God you've made your way back to our Bible study. I know for a fact the devil does not like us doing this. If the devil can keep you in ignorance, that's what he wants to do. He's glad for you to be in ignorance. He doesn't want you anywhere near God's Word because, well, it makes him look bad. And so the entire world is going to tell you, the world that's in his control, the cosmos, they're going to want to tell you, hey, don't listen to that stuff. Don't listen to that Tomasi guy. He doesn't know what he's talking about. The Bible, bah, old book, stinky, musty, old, misogynistic, racist, violent. Don't have anything to do with it. Don't believe that. The devil wants you to believe the Bible is no good for you. It is. We are in the middle of the letter to the Ephesians. I say the middle. We're near the end. We're in the fifth chapter now. We're near the end of the fifth chapter. I lied to you last week when I said we were going to finish this week the fifth chapter. I didn't lie knowingly, but I did lie nonetheless. We will probably finish the fifth chapter next week. We won't finish this week. We'll finish it next week. That's what happens when I have a week in between and I work on the notes and I keep extending what I want to say about these things in the letter to the Ephesians. Nonetheless, that's where we're at. We're going to start like we do every week, with me reading the entire chapter that we are currently in. I will read all the way down to the verse that we will be studying. We're actually kind of stuck on a verse, and you know what I mean when we get there. All right, I'm going to read the letter to the Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 1 from the King James Bible. Please follow along in your own Bible. Hopefully you have a King James. If not, it's okay. Ephesians 5, 1. Be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, which are not proper, which are not appropriate for a Christian to be doing, but rather giving of thanks. That's proper. That's appropriate. For this ye know, that no fornicator, it says whoremonger in the King James, it means fornicator, that no fornicator nor unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, in the past you were darkness, that's what that means, but now are ye light. It's not that you're in light, you are light. That's what your association with Christ did. It didn't just put you in the light, it made you light. Explain that to me, John. I can't. But now are ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit It's not fruit of the Spirit, it's fruit of the light. For the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto God. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Darkness does do things. It does have works, but the works are unfruitful. It does not add anything to the church. That's the point of this letter. Is the church going to be effective? The church that Christ put together, is it going to be effective? It will not be effective if you are partaking with those that are fornicators and unclean people and covetousness. This is the point of the letter. Set all of that aside so that we can be fruitful. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead bodies, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Take advantage of the opportunities to grow the church. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Why? For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. I don't like it that way, John. Take it up with him. Why did he do it that way? He didn't tell me. But he didn't tell me why he saved me either. I have a lot of questions about that. Why would you save a guy like me? Don't ask if you don't want to know. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. You know, some pastors say, well, the reason why it's this way is simply for organization. I get that. I actually agree with that. Somebody has to be in charge. But this is what comes with being in charge. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Last week, we spent some time talking about what that word in the original is. It's agapao. Agapao is a verb in the Greek. We're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. Now, agape is the noun form of agapao. And E.W. Bullinger, a biblical scholar, says this about the word agape. He says that it's a love that is expressed irrespective of rights. When Jesus gave himself for the church, he not once ask the Father, what do I get out of this? For a Christian family to work, first of all, the wife must submit unto her husband as unto Christ. She must accept the husband is in charge as Christ is in charge of the church. But at the same time, the husband must love his wife. He must agapao his wife. As the head, as the husband is the head of the wife, at the same time, even as Christ at the same time is head of the church, the husband, as the head of the wife, must love her as Christ loved the church and gave himself, released his rights for the church. I'm going to tell you right now, Jesus was not obligated to give himself for the church. He was under no obligation. The things that Jesus went through, and it's not just the cross was horrible in itself, but can you imagine a God becoming a man and having to deal with everything that we have to deal with every day? Something as simple as gnats flying around you all the time and being stung by mosquitoes. He never had anything like that. He didn't know what it was to be hungry when he was God, when he was on the throne. He said, I have nowhere to lay my head. When he was in heaven, he had scores and legions of angels attending to his every need. He gave all of that up because the Father asked him to. We talked about this near the end last week. The Father said, I need you to do this for me. And God didn't say, and if you do this for me, I'll give you a brand new car, and I'll pay for your college education, and I'll make sure you're set up really nice in a nice apartment downtown. None of that. I just need you to do this for me. I need you to trust me that I'll give you back everything that you gave up. Doesn't matter. I love you, and I'm going to do it. That's the kind of attitude that husbands are supposed to portray to their wives as the head of the wife. I go to work so that when I come home, you know, you take care of me, you rub my shoulders. That's the only reason why I go to work, is because I want you to rub my feet and I want a really nice dinner. Otherwise, I'm not going to work. You know, I really think that it now's the time for, you know, for you to get a new dress. But if I get you a new dress, I'm just going to let you know, you owe me a basketball. Because I want to go play basketball. It's not like that. That's not the kind of love we're talking about. It's the kind of love that doesn't ask for anything in return. The whole idea of agape, the whole idea of agapao, is love irrespective of rights. The husband can't look for an advantage in this arrangement. Before entering the marriage bond, he can't sit down and consider his gains or losses. His love is not based on a win-loss formula. Agape is not measured in pros and cons. Let me ask you, do you still think the husband gets the better deal here? Christian men, do you still think you can start a Christian family and live the way you did before you got married? Married couples, do you still think this is a 50-50 arrangement? Doesn't look like it to me. Do you think Jesus views his relationship with the church as a 50-50 arrangement? Christian church member, if that were so, how do you suppose you're going to hold up your share? I mean, he was beaten to death for you, near to death, and then nailed to a cross. That should be calculated in his 50%. What did you do for your 50%? Oh, well, I don't go out with the girls anymore on Saturday nights. Well, I suppose that's good, but does it measure up? I mean, he was lashed with a whip with little tiny pieces of bone sewn into it just to make it a little nastier when it landed on his back. And you gave up 2-for-1 margaritas at TGI Fridays. Okay. Hey, I don't go golfing on Sundays anymore. Doesn't that account for something? Yeah, missing your usual tea time is the same as having a crown of thorns forced on your head. Geez, John, what's your point? Are you trying to make me feel bad? My point is that we had better take another look at what God expects out of the Christian home. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Listen, Christ didn't just die and rise and then take an extended sabbatical. He didn't decide he deserved some me time. He didn't fall for the self-care nonsense that seems to be so popular. How about selfless care? Anyone come up with that one? Is that making its way through social media these days? I don't think so. Christ's work is ongoing, never ending. The job is not finished yet. In like manner, we husbands have an ongoing responsibility to our families. God expects us to take an active role in the moral and spiritual upbringing of our loved ones. You know, I know men who think that as long as they go to work every day and pay the bills, that their obligations are fulfilled. Not in the least. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. You know, some biblical scholars think that this is just Paul rambling, that he got his mind on something and he's sticking to it. First, he was talking about the Christian home, and then for some reason, he drifted off into talking about Christ and the things he did for his church, that somehow he's just distracted. Now, I admit there are times when Paul does that, but I don't think he did it here. I think he's making the comparison between the church and the family in a purposeful way. He's talking about what Christ has done for the church so that we can compare it to, so that we have an example, a model to follow as husbands with our wives and our families. Now, let me warn you, once again, put away your sensibilities. If you're a Christian and you want a blessed family, if you're the head of a Christian family and you want it to bear fruit for God, and if you don't want that, if that's not your focus in your family, you need to sit down and figure that out, because that's what God wants for you. But anyways, if you have that arrangement, if that's your focus, if that's your purpose, if that's your goal to give God glory, to bring fruit within your family, here's what God is saying. If it's important for you to be useful, this is his standard. If you got into this Christianity thing to simply find a comfortable seat in the hereafter, well, then you're not paying attention to God's word. If you think all he expects from you is three-ish dollars a week in the collection plate and 1 hour of the week for his worship, and following 7 out of the 10 commandments, then you're sadly mistaken. Husbands, you're responsible for the spiritual well-being of your family. Now, I know that sounds foreign to us in our day. For centuries, it seems that responsibility has fallen on the wives. We have given the wives responsibility. They've taken the lead in religious education and expression. And I have to admit that's worked, but in an unacceptably limited way. We husbands have been negligent in this regard, And I believe it's cost the church mightily. I mean, just imagine if we husbands had been paying closer attention to what God's word is telling us from what God is telling us to do, and less attention on reminding our wives of their call to be submissive to us. Imagine what we could accomplish. No doubt the church would be much stronger in the world today. Instead, now we're looked down upon and disregarded as relevant. Are you saying, John, that's directly responsible? That's directly attributable to the fact that husbands have dropped their responsibilities to bring along the family spiritually? Yes, I'm saying that. People are confused about the placement of the church in the family. People don't know about whether Christ is an important part of our everyday lives here. We don't pray together. We don't read the Bible together because we're not sure if we have to. That's our fault. As husbands, that's our fault. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Now, let me say, there are some that don't have a husband at home in their family for one reason or another. It's just the wife. Clearly, that responsibility, the one that belonged to the husband that's not there, is now yours. You can't sit back and say, well, the kids are going to run wild because the husband is gone and it's just me and I got other things to do. You, wife, will take up the slack when there's no husband. I just want to make sure that I said that, because not every household has that, has both parents. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Sanctify and cleanse. Those are two words that you hear a lot throughout the whole of Scripture. Why? Because there's a lot of it to do. There's a lot of sanctifying and cleansing necessary. Now, I think we've covered this before, but we're going to do it again. The English word sanctify is translating the Greek word hagiazo. Now, that may sound familiar to some of you. Hagiazo is formed from the Greek word hagias or hagios. Anyone remember what hagios means in English? I'll tell you, hagios means holy thing, often translated with the word saint. Now, quickly, you remember that when the Bible says something is holy or is a saint, most of the time it just means that that something is dedicated to and or set aside for God. A saint, a holy thing, a hagios, is given exclusively for God's use. The word has nothing to do with the moral or spiritual quality in that context. I blame the Catholic Church for stealing that word from the Bible. That the way the Catholic Church defines the word saint is not the way the Bible defines it. In fact, in the Bible, in more than a few places, there is a reference to something being holy that's inanimate. Now, we're not going to read these. You mean like things, not people, but things like spoons and, you know, tables and things like that. Those are inanimate things. Sometimes the Bible refers to those as holy. Here are some examples. I won't read them, but I'm just giving you the scriptural references. I don't know if Catherine put those down for you or not. Exodus 28:38. She's shaking her head no. If you need to refer to these later, let me know. Exodus 28:38, Deuteronomy 12:26, Numbers 4:15, and 1 Kings 8:4. Now, another example that we will discuss is found in the tabernacle in the wilderness. There is a section of that building complex designed by God and built by Moses that's called the holy place. It's a room. That's it. Now, it's a very special room, but it sins no more nor less than any other room in any other building. The holy place can't go around bragging at some room get-together somewhere, carrying itself as if it were morally superior to all the other rooms that happen to be at that gathering. The holy place is the holy place because it's used solely for God's purposes. They don't convert the holy place on Tuesday nights for intramural basketball league play. It's not rented out as a banquet hall in the summer for weddings. They don't play bingo there after services on Wednesday nights. You know why? Because it's holy. It is hagios in the Greek. One and only one dedicated purpose, serving God. Hagios, holy, is the word from which hagiadzo is built. Hagiadzo means to make holy, to make ready to be used by God. Hagiadzo means the external process by which something becomes hagios, making something fit for God's purposes. That's hagiadzo, and hagiadzo is the word that gets translated into the English word sanctify. Sanctifying is making something suitable for use by God. Husbands are in the sanctifying business within their families. Husbands are responsible for making holy and presentable the family, like Christ is making holy and presentable the church. That sounds crazy, John. Don't blame me. That's Paul. In fact, later on, he calls it a great mystery. And by the way, this is not new. Paul is not introducing some revolutionary concept in ancient Israel. The male head of the household, almost always the husband, if there was a husband around, he was the head of the household, and the head of the household was the family priest. He was in charge of the family worship. And down to our own day, devoted Jewish families are structured that way. Now, remember something. This sanctification process, listen to me closely, husbands. It's not you molding and shaping your wives to your own liking. This isn't a process by which your family becomes more pleasing to you. Paul didn't give a blank syllabus and tell you to accomplish all of this as you see fit. Verse 26 makes it very clear how the sanctification is to be handled. Sanctify and cleanse with the washing of water by the word. Over and over, God tells us that it is his word that does the cleansing and the washing. If you are in a church that does not use the word to sanctify and cleanse you, run. Because that church is not going to make you holy. It is not going to make you fit for God's use. Now, referring back to the tabernacle in the wilderness for a moment, in the outer court, just past the brazen altar, but before the holy place, was what the Bible calls the laver. The laver, as you regulars know, is where the priests would prepare themselves for their service to God. Now, the laver was basically a large basin filled with water. Now, the interesting thing about the laver is that it was made from highly polished brass. And it was used specifically by the servants of God to wash their face and their feet before going about their duties. Every priest that was serving God in the tabernacle area stopped at the laver before they did their service. Well, the highly polished brass, along with the water in it, actually served as a sort of mirror. Peering down into the laver allowed the ministers to see their own reflection, thereby helping them find and eliminate any of the defilement that needed to be removed. Now, I'm assuming you're picking up on my odd word choice in describing what went on at the laver. The washing at the laver, though serving a real and practical purpose, was at the same time symbolic of us viewing into God's word and seeing what hinders us in our work for the Lord. When we see God's standard reflecting back up to us as we study his word, we become aware of what we must do to cleanse ourselves properly so that we can be of use to him. It is by God's word and the Holy Spirit's work through it that we are sanctified, cleansed, and washed. Husbands are to use God's word to make ready his wife and family to glorify our Lord through their lives and example. Read God's word as a family. Study God's word as a family. Live God's word as a family. That will sanctify and cleanse. Christ is right now sanctifying and cleansing the church. Paul wants us to know that we too are to be busy making ourselves and those we're responsible for presentable to the Father. Jesus is preparing the church. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. The original word is, it means like, the church arrayed in splendor, arrayed in glory. Christ is working on that right now to make the church a splendid church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Husbands, you are the head of your wife for a reason. And that's not to so that you can brag to the boys that you have a submissive wife. Be careful of that. All positions of true leadership come with heavy responsibilities. Christ, as the head of the church, has a very important role in the final presentation of it to the Father and to the heavenlies. You, as the head of your family, have a very important role in the final presentation of your family to the Father and to the heavenlies. That is a deep and important and unending responsibility. Husbands have a tough job. But if you can believe it, Paul is still not done with husbands yet. There's more to cover. But we're going to have to do that next time. And then hopefully we'll close out chapter 5.
We hope this study has blessed you. God's word is a great treasure, and it's our belief that a thorough, purposeful study of it will bring all of God's children to an understanding of his eternal plan of redemption. It is our prayer that this will be so for all of our listeners. Please join us again soon. New content is being added all the time, so make sure you check back often. For more information on Chapel Ministries, including our YouTube channel and podcasts, please visit www.chapelontheweb.com. And if God has laid it upon your heart to share materially with us, we encourage you to follow the links to our secure giving page. Please note, Chapel Ministries is not an IRS-registered nonprofit organization, and your donations to this program are not tax deductible. It's our hope that you do not rely on taxing authorities to decide for you who is worthy of your generosity.